generation need? What does this evil generation need? Matthew chapter 12. Begin reading in verse number 38 down through and including verse 42. The Bible says, "And certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would seek a sign from thee. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Let's stand as we go to God in a word of prayer this morning. I pray that you just soak this message with prayer today, if you will. Our Heavenly Father, Father, we pray today that you'd help me as I preach this message. I feel so unworthy to stand before these people and to open the Word of God and preach today. I just pray that you'd use me in this message this morning. It's good to have Joshua, my grandson, here in our midst today. It was a surprise to see him walk in. It's always good to have him here. I just pray, God, that you speak to people's hearts today. Good to have those that are online today listening. Those that are here in the audience today, we just pray that your will be done in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As if the scribes and Pharisees had not provoked Jesus enough, they demand a sign from heaven from him. As you read this scripture, you'll see their demand was swiftly denied. I don't know what more he could have done to convince them of who he was. He had just healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. Their attitude that demands miraculous signs as a condition for belief is not the attitude that pleases God. He had called them an evil and adulterous generation. I want to say this morning that you and I too live in an evil and adulterous generation. I looked up the word evil in the dictionary, and it means sinful, wicked, bad, or wrong. Congress just spent 4 years and millions of dollars on lies against President Trump. I believe we have to look at that and say that that was very evil. False accusers, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, Jerry Nadler, the FBI, the Justice Department, all of them liars and all of them evil. The 2020 election stolen by socialist thieves, nothing but an evil generation. If Joe Biden wasn't crooked, he would have wanted an investigation into the election, but he was behind it all. I'm saying that they were nothing but an evil generation, but also an adulterous generation. Willie Brown was the governor of California and was married, but he had a mistress. That mistress was by the name of Kamala Harris. Call her what you want to call her, but she was not a good role model for young girls. Some mothers went on TV and said they were glad that she was the vice president because she was a role model for their daughters. I don't think any woman with any kind of a morals at all would want that woman to be a role model for their daughters. Let me tell you what she was. She was a hooker. She was a prostitute. She was a whore. But she was not a role model for any young woman. I don't think any mother here, and probably most mothers that's listening online, would want her to be a role model for any of their daughters. 2 Timothy 3 states, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now, if you don't think that's true, just go online and see how many selfies that you see of people day after day after day. They love their own selves. Also, it says, "They're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents." I have to do the shopping. I've done it for years now. Myra wasn't able to go. And you can see young children, 2 and 3 years old, having fits in their shopping cart. Get out of the shopping cart, roll around on the floor, kick your feet up and down. If I'd have done that, I still wouldn't have been able to walk. I'm talking about disobedient to parents. They'd ask for something on the shelf, that certain kind of cereal. Mama would say no. They'd kick their feet. They'd have a fit. If I'd have had a fit like that, I probably wouldn't have lived through it. My mom would have killed me. The Bible said disobedient to parents, unthankful and holy. Did you notice the Holy Spirit put those two words side by side? Yes, unthankful, unholy. If you're unthankful, you're unholy. If you're unholy, you're unthankful. without natural affection. What does that mean? What would be more natural than a mother and a father to have affection for their children? Truth breakers. I mean, you can't get enough signatures on a piece of a legal document enough for that person to make the payments on a piece of property. False accusers. That means liars, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minders, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Excuse me. From such, turn away. Kamala Harris was put over the border wall. She was asked the other day when she was going to visit the border. You know what she did? She laughed. She thought that was a joke. Let me tell you. She said there was not a crisis at the wall, just a circumstance. Paul here in this scripture was informing us that evil was going to be of greater intensity in the last days. Evil is being accepted and promoted by society in a bolder way today than ever before. An evil generation calls good bad and bad good. The Ten Commandments, the basis of our moral law, is looked upon with disdain and disfavor. Abortion is favored by most politicians today. Abortion is nothing but evil, and it's nothing but murder. Sodomy is looked upon as being okay today. After all, we've got some sodomites in the cabinet today in Washington, D.C., as well as some people that are think they're women, but they're men. 2 Timothy 3:13 informs us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now, what does this generation need? Number one, this generation needs preaching that brings repentance. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Charles G. Finney used to have a sermon titled How to Preach and to Convert Nobody. In that message, he stated one way is to preach about sin in general, but never name the sins of anybody in your present congregation. And I want to tell you something. No man who truly preaches deals in generalities. Now, you may preach vaguely if you want to, but it offends nobody. It'll take you a long way in this world, but in the other world, we're going to have to give an account of that kind of preaching. Just because we have a generation of people with itching ears, there's no reason to trim our preaching to suit that condition. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, listen to me. Doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what's wrong. Correction is how to get it right. Instruction is how to stay right. The preacher is not an ambassador with the privilege of negotiation. He is a messenger with a proclamation to be heard and heeded. You don't preach the word and turn around and try to negotiate with the word of God. We're not negotiators. He's not to give them what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. You as parents don't feed your children what they want. If you fed them what they wanted, they'd want Hershey's candy bars all the time. They'd want ice cream all the time. Now, Hershey's candy bars are good. Ice cream is good. But you don't feed that to them all the time. You may give them that as dessert. But you feed them good, wholesome food because it's going to help them to grow physically. It's going to help their minds to develop. You're going to feed them what they need to have. Preachers need to feed people what they need, not what they want. You don't negotiate with the Word of God. Dr. John R. Rice once said, the pulpit has failed the churches, and the churches has failed America. So preaching that brings repentance disturbs. Acts 2 and verse 37 says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now notice what happened. When they heard this, when they heard the preaching of the Word of God, they were pricked in their hearts. That word prick means they were disturbed. The preaching of God's Word disturbed them. I've had people say, Brother Danny, don't rock the boat. Don't disturb anybody. Don't prick their hearts. The Bible says in Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Listen, folks, there must be preaching on sin. Notice what Isaiah said. He said, cry aloud. What's that mean? It means don't whisper. Spare not. Don't worry about their feelings. You say, well, Brother Danny, the biggest giver in the church just walked in. Well, that's fine. Maybe they're the biggest sinner in the church too. So don't worry about it. Just go ahead and preach. Lift up that voice like a trumpet. You know what a trumpet is used for? Charge! It's time for battle. So go ahead. Go ahead. It's not a time to be shy. A lot of you, y'all, young men here are shy. If you wasn't shy, you'd be married. I wasn't shy when I proposed to Myra. She was raised down there on Bryant Creek. I remember pulling out there on the highway, getting on top of that hill like we was going to Ava there. When I got on top of that hill, I looked over at her and I said, "Would you marry me?" She looked over at me and said, "Yes." I drove on about 3 or 4 miles. She said, "You going to say anything else?" I said, "I think I've said too much already." Wasn't too long, we got married. But I wasn't shy. You can't be shy in the pulpit. You got to tell it like it is. Preach the Word of God. You say, "I'm afraid I'll offend somebody." You're going to offend somebody. The Word offends some people. So don't worry about it. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions. What's that mean? Point out their sins. Had a lady and her daughter got up and walked out one Sunday morning. I've had that happen a number of times, but this one time kind of sticks in my mind. They got up and walked out. So when they got to the door, I said, "Come back sometime." They never came back. Isn't that funny? I knew they wouldn't. You know what I was preaching on? I was preaching against same-sex marriage. Now, I don't know what the situation was in the family, but somebody in her family of the same sex had got together. Yeah. She didn't like that. I nailed her to the wall. She got up and walked out. Her daughter got up and walked out. I don't know if it was her daughter or somebody else in her family, but she needed to hear the truth. She needed to hear the truth. So, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show thy people their transgressions. Point out their sins. There must be preaching on sin. That's the problem with America today. Not any preaching on sin, brother. Not any preaching on sin. Man calls sin an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls sin an infirmity. God calls it iniquity. Man calls sin a liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls sin a trifle. God calls it a transgression. Man calls sin a weakness. God calls it willfulness. Man calls sin an alternate lifestyle. God calls it an abominable lie. Mark 2:17 says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We've come too far. We've come too far, too afraid of disturbing people. But the Holy Spirit will have nothing to do with a messenger or minister who's afraid of disturbing. Light disturbs. If one preaches the Word, he will preach light. The entrance of thy Word giveth light, the Bible says. Light disturbs because it reveals dirt and disorder. You can walk in the door of a home and you won't know whether the home's clean or dirty until you turn the light on. The light may call for negative or positive action in life. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher, said, "Present-day preaching does not save men. Present-day preaching does not even annoy men, but leave them precisely as they were, without a ruffle and without the slightest disturbance. Preaching that brings repentance directs. Psalm 119:105 says, 'Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.'" I've got a yard light out in the front yard. I like it. A lot of people don't want one there. I like it because it pretty much lights the whole yard. But you know what I do when I go out in the yard in the summertime? I take a flashlight. I don't like snakes. The only good snake is one that's dead. The guy's head cut off. I remember when I was young, I was helping Myra's dad put up hay. Now, boys, that's how you win the father-in-law. You go out there and you help him work. I pulled up there one time. We was going somewhere and I was all dressed up. He was working on his bulldozer. Had it in the garage. I knew nothing about mechanics. As a matter of fact, I took my pickup the other day to these young fellows' garage. I know nothing about working on a vehicle. But I acted like I did. And so I put on some coveralls and I went out there. It was probably 6 o'clock. And Myra said, "Is Danny ever coming?" Myra's mom, Barbara, said, "He's been here for hours." "Where's he at?" "He's up there in the garage with your dad." Myra got mad at me. She thought we was going on a date. I had a date with her dad up there in the garage. I was up there helping him. And so we got the dozer going. And a few days later, I was helping haul hay in the field. All of a sudden, I looked up. Myra had been on the hay rake. I didn't know it, but she ran out of gas. But she was running. Now, you didn't think Myra could ever run. You didn't know her when she was young. She was running. I thought, what's wrong? I jumped off the hay truck, run to her, grabbed her, said, what's wrong? All she could say was, snake, snake, snake. She'd run out of gas on the tractor. I got off the tractor, started across the field, and stepped on a snake. The snake was going that way. Myra was going that way. Both of them were scared to death. I grabbed her and held her a little bit. She said, all right, yeah, I'm okay. I don't go outside the house without a light. I don't want to step on a snake. I hate them. Light disturbs because it reveals dirt and disorder. The light may be negative or positive. Listen, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119:105. The lamp he's talking about is a foot lamp. It doesn't shine across the whole yard. Just a step ahead of you. A step ahead of you. You take a step and it shows you the next step. You take that step, it shows you the next step. And God's not going to show you. You men that are in the ministry. I wish I could say that God will show you a year down the road. Or 10 years down the road. God doesn't do that. God will show you the next step. You know why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. He's not going to show you all the problems you're going to have. All the troubles you're going to encounter. He's going to show you the next step. Also, be sure that you give the clarity of what's said. Have you ever left church and some church and you wonder, just what did the preacher say? There needs to be a clarity of what's said. A fog in the pulpit will produce darkness in the pew. There needs to be a certainty of what's said. I'm certain about some things. I'm certain you must be born again because Jesus said that. I'm certain that there's a heaven because Jesus said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. Well, so I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receiving to myself that where I am, there you may be also. But I'm also certain there's a hell. I remember one time I was talking to a guy about the Lord. You know what he told me? He said, well, just go to hell. I said, I refuse to go. I said, I'm not going. He looked at me kind of funny. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm not going. I refuse to go. I said, what about you? You going? Well, I don't know. I said, you better know. You better know where you're going. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell, one of the two. There's no other place to go but those two places. What about you today? What about you that are listening online? Where are you going? You going to heaven? You're going to hell. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Also, preaching that bring repentance divides. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached. 3,000 people were saved. But I guarantee you, there was probably more than that that wasn't saved. So some accepted the Lord and some rejected the Lord that day. Number two, this generation needs people that bring respect. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're to shine in the depraved world by a distinct walk with the divine word of God. Far too many people profess the Lord, but do not practice what they profess. And the Bible says in Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and to every good work reprobate. A recent Gallup poll reported very little difference in the behavior of the churched and the unchurched. In a wide variety of items, including cheating and stealing. Isn't that sad? People that are supposed to be saved cheat just like everybody else. And steal just like everybody else. The poll went on to say that most people's religion is secondary. Vance Havner once said, we have too many noun Christians and not enough adjective Christians. An adjective is an action word. The sad part is Christians are not respected anymore. The early church was feared and respected. The world looks today at the church, sees no difference between themselves and the church. the church enlists the same people. The early church gravitated naturally to the gathering of the believers. The church is entertained by the same pleasures. Time for the war series? Let's stay home and watch it. Time for golf? Let's go out and play golf. Time for the Super Bowl? Let's stay home and watch the Super Bowl. Let me tell you, my Savior, He hit a home run for me at Calvary. As far as the Super Bowl, I could care less. I wouldn't go across the road if it played it in the field across from my house. Huh? As far as playing a game of goof, golf, or whatever it's called, I never played a game. I'm 70 years old. I'm going to start now. Let somebody else play it. I'm more interested in my Lord. The church embraces the same poison. How many people say, "I love Jesus," and say it and they're about half drunk? In the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture there. The church engages the same poisons. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just reported calmly that there is fornication among you. It says fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Isn't that pathetic? You understand what he's saying? Living with his father's wife? Having sex with his father's wife? The church enters the same places. Espouses the same practices. No difference in the dress. How sad can you get? This generation of saints will have to answer for the next generation of sinners. And then this generation needs power that brings results. In the book of Micah chapter 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins." Oh, how we need power. The loss of power is probably the greatest tragedy of the church. The loss of power. The Holy Spirit does not lack power, only opportunity in our lives to demonstrate it. The early church was marked with great power. No foe could daunt them. And no fear could haunt them. Power that brings a changed life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." Acts chapter 2, verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be known unto you and hearken to my words." Power to stand up. Do we have power to stand up today? I remember not too long before I retired from the mail route, the postmaster was having brain surgery. She had a brain aneurysm. And one morning before she had her brain surgery, I just stopped all the work on the floor of the post office here at Seymour. I said, "You may not like this." I said, "You may turn me in. You can do whatever you want to do." I said, "I'm going to have prayer for this lady." And I called her over to me. I said, "I want everybody to make a circle. But this lady's having a serious surgery tomorrow." I said, "If you don't like what I'm doing, that's tough." I put my hand on her head. And I prayed for her. I said, "If you was having the surgery she's having, you'd want prayer." And I prayed for her. Now I said, "If you want to call your union steward or whatever," I said, "you just go to the telephone right now. You just go ahead and go." She turned around to me. She said, "I want to thank you for that." She said, "You're the first person that ever prayed for me that I know of." I thought, how sad. How sad that is. How sad. David said, "No man cared for my soul." Isn't that sad? I'm glad I had somebody, brother, pastor, that cared for me. I'm glad I had somebody that prayed for me. Power to stand up. Power to speak out. Power to shine forth. Power that brings a changed life. This generation needs prayer that brings revival. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. Then, not until. Then will I hear from heaven. Will we pray like that? All that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of prayer. The devil can wall you around, but he cannot roof you in. Our prayers go up. Every Wednesday night, our pastor stands and says, Wednesday night is the greatest service of the week. And I believe he's right. Prayers divided seas, rolled up flowing waters, made flinty rocks gush into fountains, quenched flames of fire, muzzled lion, disarmed vipers, marshaled the stars against the wicked, stopped the course of moon, burst open iron gates and conquered demons. What has prayer not done? What paralysis the lack of prayer has brought on this generation today? Our generation will rise or fall upon its praying. Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. Learn from David in the Psalms. Bring him your frustrations in prayer. Last month, I come in here and I preached on the shepherd and his sheep. Very few people know what happened that very Sunday morning. I tried to sleep Saturday night and never could go to sleep. I come in here and I sit down. Here's what the devil will do to you. I looked in front of me. I saw husband and wife, husband and wife, husband and wife. To my left, I saw husband and wife, husband and wife. To my right, husband and wife. In back of me, husband, all over the church, husband and wife, husband and wife. You know what the devil said? Your wife's not here. God don't love you. You see what he's doing? Everybody had a wife but you. Your wife's gone to heaven. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. Now, I know better than that, okay? I know all the scriptures, so don't, after church, don't try to preach to me, okay? I sat through Sunday school, Pastor, cried every minute. I sat through the singing, cried every minute. When people started shaking hands, I got up and I walked out of the church. One of the ushers was at the door. He said, are you okay? I told him the truth. I said, no, I'm not okay. I walked out there and I got a hold of that white pole sitting out there. I threw my arms around that white pole. I said, God, I've got to preach in 15 or 20 minutes. You're going to have to do something. I said, you're going to have to do something for me. Or this is going to be the biggest train wreck you ever saw. I prayed. I turned around and come back in, and the pastor was there. He knew something was going on. He threw his arm around me and he said, I don't know what you're going through, but I'm praying for you. I come and sit down. I got up in a little bit and had some folks come, and they sang the song. I couldn't even get through it. And by the time I was ready to preach, God dried my tears up. And I was able to preach a little bit. Now, what did it? Prayer. Not just my prayer, but the prayers of the people here in the church. Most of you was unaware of what was going on with me. But God was aware. God was aware. Prayer. Have you ever been in a tight place and you didn't know what to do? Maybe your money was tight. Maybe a bill had come in you weren't expecting. I had a lady ask me the other day, she said, you feel like Job? I said, no, I've got a daughter and 5 grandkids and 8 great-grandkids. And they're all alive. I don't feel like Job. Although this last week I had a pump go out. $2,700. I still don't feel like Job. And the reason the pump went out was my holding tank was bad and I didn't know it. So my pump was kicking on and off and on and off and on and off and I didn't know that. I still don't feel like Job. But I miss my wife. Tuesday we celebrated, would have been 52 years of marriage. I miss her. Bring Him your frustrations in prayer. If you're in a bind, in a tight, in a narrow place, pray. Bring Him your feelings in prayer, your foes in prayer, your failures in prayer. Bring Him your future in prayer. You say, I don't know what my future is. Bring it to Him anyway. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Prayer is the source of our wisdom. Prayer is the success of our witness. Prayer is the secret of our warfare. Prayer is the strength of our walk. Prayer is the power of our workers. This generation also needs a passion that brings refreshment. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The word fervent there means stretched out or extended love. This is a passion that costs. No such thing as cheap love. One can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. Love does not publish another's sins. If I love you and I know something that you've done, I won't tell anybody. I'll pray for you. I'll pray that you'll get right with God about it. One can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. This is a passion that covers. Love does not publish another's sins. How much gossip would be eliminated if we truly love one another? In most beauty parlors, the gossip would curl your hair. Gossip runs down more people than automobiles do every year. When love is thin, faults are thick. Where love is thick, faults are thin. Where love is, forgiveness is much easier. This generation needs to see Christians that have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. This wicked and perverse generation needs the preaching that brings repentance, the people that brings respect, the power that brings results, the praying that brings revival, and a passion that brings refreshments. And we will not serve our generation well unless the preaching, the people, the power, and the praying, and the passion is present in our lives. Brother Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you.